This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
This week I did something I swore I would never do again. I bit down on a piece of pizza that had just come out of the oven. Right? I made a pizza and it was sitting out and it's right out of the oven. And you know what's going to happen if you eat, but you're hungry. You're really hungry and the pizza smells good. It looks good. And you bite down on the pizza and it feels okay. But then that sauce has been superheated and burned the top of my mouth. And I thought I would never do that again. And Akaris and Silas were there. They were eating that pizza. Nothing happened to them. I don't know how it got me. Maybe it was this sermon illustration I needed. Something God knew. Here, you're going to talk about this. But man, as soon as I bit down to that pizza, and I let it cool. I had let it cool, I promise you. But I had to spit it out. I was like, I might, right? Even now. I was eating some cereal this morning, and it bit down, and it hurt my mouth. My poor little mouth was burned. But it's all my own stupidity. But what do you do when you have something hot in your mouth? You spit it out, because it's too hot. It burns you, and it would have been even worse if I had let it just bake the top of my mouth. Sorry for the verbal barrage of grossness, but this is what I'm living in, right? If you spit it out if it's too hot. But here in this story, in this text, we see something different. Jesus is talking to the church in Laodicea, and he says, you're not hot. You're not cold. You're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, because you're just in the middle, because you're tepid, I'm going to spit you out. Jesus wants us, I think, to be hot. He wants us to burn with passion, with fire for him. He wants us to grow in our relationship with him, that we would love him so much that we would be willing to go out through the open doors that were given to Philadelphia and to love people and to care for them because our passion and our hearts burn for him. But he even says it's better to be cold than lukewarm, to be just in the middle, to be just kind of there. Jesus wants us to grow. He wants us to be passionate. The worst thing we can do is to be lukewarm. Look at the text here and what he says. He begins with the introduction. Then he says, I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were be either cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of their mouth. It seems like the church in Laodicea has lost its vigor. In the Christian life, there are three different kinds of spiritual temperatures. There's this burning heart, a desire for God that we see in Luke 24, a fire for the Lord. Matthew talks also about a cold heart that we could have for God. And then in Revelation, we learn about this lukewarm heart. The lukewarm Christian, the lukewarm follower is just comfortable. Like, my life is going okay. Everything seems to be fine. But the one who is lukewarm doesn't really understand his or her need. I mean, at least if you were cold, what do you do when you're cold? I've got to do something. I've got to adjust the thermostat. Or I've got to say to my husband, do you feel cold? Which is a command to turn up the heat, right? Do you feel cold is go turn up the heat in husband-wife language. But if you're going to take an action, right? I feel cold. I've got to put a jacket on. I've got to do something. But if you're lukewarm, if you're comfortable, you feel like, hey, everything's fine. I'm just here. I'm just going along. But as believers in Jesus, right, the King and glorious Lord of the universe, a man who actually existed in time and space, who's a historical figure that made claims about being God, who said, I am one with the Father, and everybody totally knew what he was talking about, right? We can't get around the fact that Jesus said, I am God, not with those specific words, but what he said made the religious leaders so mad that they wanted to kill him. They were not lukewarm about Jesus. They were so mad at him. So we have to deal with Jesus. He's a historical figure, and he made claims about who he was that we're accountable to answer to. And this Jesus, who not only made these claims, took actions to come to be in relationship with us. He said, I know who you are, and I want to be in relationship with you. Therefore, in light of who I am, the God of the universe, in light of who you are, a person who is in need, come in relationship with me and catch fire in your life. Don't be lukewarm. We are called to be, as Romans says, fervent in spirit. Do we have some passion, some excitement about what God is doing in our lives? You know, I mean, you think about when you have a beverage. You want one that's hot or want one that's cold. If your coffee gets warm, what does the server do? Can you give you a warm-up? Right, let me warm up your coffee. Or, hey, do you need some more ice for your tea to keep it cold? We want a beverage that's hot or cold. We want a Christian life. We want a faith that is hot, but not lukewarm. See, the second law of thermodynamics requires that a closed system eventually moderates so that no more energy is being produced. So unless something is added from the outside, the system decays and dies. Without added fuel, the hot water in the boiler becomes cool. Ain't that right? Without electricity, the refrigerant in the freezer becomes warm. And so the church, the community of faith, the people of God, not the building, because none of these churches likely had buildings, but the people who gather in this place and in places all over the world like this or in homes or whatever, as the church gathers, they can't be a closed system. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. See, the Laodicean church had gotten to the point where it was independent. It was self-satisfied. It was secure. We don't need anything. Everything's going fine for us. Just in the same way that we can have our own spiritual journey, everything's fine. Well, that permeates out into the community of faith. We're all doing well. Let's just focus on what is good for us to make sure that we're being taken care of. But in reality, unless they were being challenged to go, challenged to grow, challenged to take on ministries and matters in the community that are challenging, they're just dependent upon themselves. It's only when the church says, we, Lord, need to trust in you to do something we've never done, to try to tackle the issues that we face in our world, to try to work through the conflicts that we experience in our relationships. We've got to do things we've never done before so that we can be totally, completely dependent upon you. Because if we don't, if we just do what we've always done, then we're in decline and we don't even know it. We're in decay and we don't even realize it. And so, the Laodicean church was this way. See, Jesus was essentially outside the church and he was trying to get in. I stand at the door and knock. And you know, we think about that passage and we often think about that passage being something related to Jesus entering the heart of a non-believer. But Jesus is talking to the church. More on that later. First, they had lost their vigor. Secondly, they had lost their values. Verse 17 again. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich. See, the church in Smyrna thought that it was poor, when it was actually rich, we saw in Revelation 2:9. But the Laodiceans boasted that they were rich. They thought they were doing fine. But in reality, they're the ones who were poor. And perhaps we have here what is a symptom of why this church is in decline spiritually. They've become proud of their ministry. They've begun to measure things by human standards instead of spiritual values. How many people came? Was there a good crowd? Were there lots of children at the thing? Well, yeah, there were, but because we gave away candy. Oh, okay. We had a huge trunk or treat. There were 150 people there. Yeah, but there was free candy. Did any of those children grow in their faith in Jesus? Well, I don't know, but there was a good crowd, right? That we ask ourselves those questions, right? How many times have you said, was there a good crowd? Like, that's a great that there's a good crowd, but we want people who are following Jesus in the crowd. We don't want just a bunch of people gathering, right? Like, the biggest church in America, where Joel Osteen is the pastor, no offense to Joel Osteen, I'm not sure those people are really following Jesus with passion. They're attracted to an event and to a thing, but are they really reconciling relationships at home? Are they serving their community? Are they sacrificing their very lives? I don't know them personally, but just because you have a big gathering of people doesn't mean that people are growing mature And the mission and the vision of this church is to mature God's people to serve a hurting world, not just to gather a crowd. Yeah, we want a lot of people to come, sure. But we want everyone who comes to know what their unique ministry and mission is so that when they go, it makes a difference in the city. And you see, the church in Laodicea was counting the things that they could count, just what they could see. But they weren't really counting what was going on in the heart. Because in the eyes of the Lord, he says they were wretched and miserable and poor. And what's interesting to note is that Laodicea was actually a financial center in that day. And maybe because of some of the spirit of the marketplace had crept into the church, so their values had become twisted, right? Let's run the church like a business. Now look, I understand that the church is three things. It's a cause. We're doing something. We're going along to try to make something happen. We're a community. We're people doing that together. And we're a corporation, right? We do have bills to pay. We have a light bill. We have toilet paper that must be purchased. My children like food, so you have to pay a salary, right? They eat every single day. And it's getting more and more what they're eating. Russell's kids, they eat food. Betty Sue has a mortgage, right? We have things we have to pay for, right? But we're also a cause. And we're also a community. And we can't run the church like a business. There are aspects of it. We've got to pay bills and organize budgets. And sure, we have to do that. But let's not so focus on what the numbers are that we're not determining where the hearts are. How are the people growing? Are we making disciples? That's what this whole sermon series has been about, is to take a hard look at the church in the West, even a hard look at our own church, and to say, are we doing the things that are most faithful to Jesus in the Scriptures? Because if we're doing the things that are most faithful to Jesus in the Scriptures, then the other things will take care of themselves. Those things, we need to deal with them, but let's not be so focused on them that we fail to focus on making disciples who make disciples. And you see, the church in Laodicea had lost sight of the open doors of opportunity. Jesus is actually standing outside the church. They're so wrapped up in building their own kingdom that they had become lukewarm in their concern for the world around them that was desperately seeking significance and meaning and hope. And if you don't think the world around us is desperately seeking meaning and hope, we just need to pay attention. What do people look to for significance? Things, attention, likes, fame, connections. We're looking and longing for meaning and significance, and we're trying to find it in a trip, in a possession. And those things always let us down because they're never enough. Even when you're on the trip, you're thinking, I'm going to go on the next trip. How do we enjoy and be fulfilled? I was reading in a book this week. I went on vacation to the beach for a few days this week. That's where I burned my mouth on the pizza. And it was a home pizza. It was not at a restaurant, so don't worry. I did it myself. But anyways, we went on vacation. I was reading in a book this lady, she was talking about the difference between a vacation and a holiday. And, you know, people from Europe call it a holiday. And I've always been like, a holiday? What's a holiday? But I love what she thought about this, because it changed my understanding of the vacation. Because this is not in the sermon. This is total bonus free material that you're getting right here off the cuff. She said, what are you doing? You're vacating something. You're emptying something out. But a holiday, that term comes from the word holy day. In the Bible, there are holy days. The Sabbath is a holy day. And on a holy day, you're filling something up. You're wanting to add to. And so henceforth, just like I made a switch from the imperial system to the metric system, from now on, I'm not going on vacation. I'm going to go on holiday. Sorry, my children are making faces over there. Because I want to be filled with something when I go. Filled with rest, filled with refreshment, filled with the joy of being with my family in a different place. I want to be filled with that, right? I want to have time to reflect on God's word and be filled. I'm not trying to vacate something. I want to be filled. So there we go. If you want to join me in this new thing of going from vacation to holiday, I'm accepting all applications right now. But see, here's the thing. We want to be filled with God and his goodness, no matter where we are, whether we're at work, whether we're serving in the church, whether we're at the beach, whatever it is. And so what does Jesus say? He's concerned. He speaks almost harshly to the church. He says, I will spit you out of my mouth. You think that you're rich, but you're not. I mean, isn't it worth us being willing to say, you know, hey, are we rich or are we not? See, and what does God allow us in our lives? What does he allow for us to experience in order to reshape our understanding? He allows suffering. He allows difficulty. When things don't go the way you want them to go, what do? You question, well, how am I going about my life? Am I being filled on my vacations, or am I just worn out after them? What's significant in my life when I face challenge, when I feel anxious, when I feel discouraged? It causes us to reflect and to say, do I have the Lord in my life? Is he full and foremost in my life, in my experience? During the pandemic, we started watching old episodes of Little House on the Prairie. And I remember watching these shows as a kid, and that song just na 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 na. It's on repeat at my house and in my head all the time. So we're always going through. And one of the episodes that we watched was The Richest Man in Walnut Grove. And, you know, it's this little, the family lives in Minnesota. They're farmers. They're poor. Charles Ingalls is the dad, and he also farms. He farms, but he also works in the mill to make extra money. And so he had a lot of work that he was doing at the mill. He was going to get paid a whole bunch of money in a couple of months. And so he kind of ran up a big bill at the Olson's Mercantile. You know, the Olson's. Remember Mrs. Olson? She's kind of mean, and Nellie and Willie, not so nice. But they ran up a big bill, but then something happened with the company that was going to buy the lumber, and the whole deal fell through, and now they're in debt. And he's got to go in to the Olson's Mercantile and Mrs. Ingalls and talk to Mrs. Olson, who's really snooty and unkind to the Ingalls about this debt. Well, how could you run up such a big debt? And so what the Ingalls decide to do is to work to make the money up and to pay off the debt, because they don't want to be indebted to anybody. And you see Charles, he's digging a trench. He's digging out the horses and all the stuff that's in the horses, the hay and everything. And Nellie's making fun of Mr. Ingalls because he works with the horses. And Mary, the daughter, is sewing and making money. Everybody's pitching in, and they pay off the debt together. And at the end of the video, sorry, I'm spoiling it, but it's a 40-year-old show. Mr. Olson says to Charles, "You're the richest man in Walnut Grove." And he says, "You know I am." Shout out to our buddy who told the story. "I'm the richest man in Walnut Grove." Why? Because it wasn't about the money. It wasn't about the stuff. It wasn't about the things that you would see on the outside. It was that his family, it was revealed that he was the richest man in Walnut Grove because of the suffering. They were already rich because of their connection, because of their life together, because of their faith. And the suffering and the challenge revealed what was there. And it showed them what was there. Brothers and sisters, when we face suffering, we face difficulty, whether it's as an individual, whether it's you as a family, whether it's us as a congregation, whether it's the church in the West, or whatever it is, when we face challenge and difficulty, it's an opportunity for us to see what's really important. What is it that we really value? Are we willing to do what it takes to come together to serve and to do the things God has called us to do? What a blessing it is when you see how rich you are in Christ, because you have a faith, because you have a family, you have a church to serve the world. What a blessing. And see, Laodicea had lost their vision. They had lost their vision also. They were blind, it says. They couldn't really see reality. They were living in a fool's paradise. They were proud of a church that was about to be rejected. The Apostle Peter teaches that when a believer is not growing in the Lord, his spiritual vision is affected. His spiritual vision is affected. See, the people in Laodicea couldn't see the truth of where they were. And they couldn't even see the Lord because he was standing on the outside of the door. Could you imagine? Jesus is out there on the outside, and the door's locked, and he can't even get in. We think he's in here, but he's not. And that's what's going on in Laodicea. See, they couldn't see the doors of opportunity. They're just so wrapped up in their own things. And so what's the solution? Well, the solution, the scriptures say, they were looking for a salve, it said, some ointment that would care for them. And this is something that God would provide to give them the ability to see. And for me, as I'm just thinking about this sermon series, thinking about Woodland Church, thinking about where we are as a church in Memphis or in the West, do we have eyes to see? Are we willing to take a look and to look in the mirror and to say, you know what, there's some things that we're doing really well, and we can celebrate these things and we want to be excited about it. We also say, are we willing to look at ourselves and to go, you know what, Lord, we want to be more faithful to you in these ways. We want to repent of being selfish, of thinking about ourselves. How do we live in that tension? To rejoice in what God is doing in our midst, but also to be willing to take a hard look. You see, the Lord is the great physician, and he is the one who can reveal to us. And that's why we pray. We pray and we listen to God and we ask him. We say, Lord, teach us what you want us to know. Help us to be able to see. And finally, the church in Laodicea had lost their vesture. See, they all begin with the letter V. Pretty awesome, huh? Just like the emperor in Hans Christian Andersen's story, right? They thought they were clothed, but they were really naked. And in Scripture, when you think about the term naked, it means to be defeated. It means to be humiliated. The Laodiceans could go to the market and purchase fine woolen garments, but those garments would not meet their real need. They needed the white garments of God's righteousness and his grace. According to Revelation 19, they should be clothed in fine linen, clean and white, which symbolizes the righteousness that God gives to the saints. Salvation means that Christ's righteousness is given to us. It's imputed to us, put in our account. But sanctification means that his righteousness is imparted to us. It's made part of our character. So we are both saved by Christ's righteousness, and we are given righteousness by his sanctification, that process. That once we're made right with God, and we're also walking with God in truth. And you notice in this passage, there's no divine commendation given to this church. They were busy commending themselves. So, hey, look, we're doing a great job over here, guys. We're really amazing. They thought they were glorifying God, but they weren't. And so the question for us as a church is, what are we doing? How are we reflecting? What about you as an individual? What is it that God is saying to you? You know that in this text, the Lord says, I discipline those I love. Right? A loving father, a loving mother disciplines their children in order that his children will be able to respond to authority and to flourish and grow in community. You've seen kids who have no discipline. They're crazy. They're running around. They have no boundaries. So in the same way, a loving father would also discipline his own children. In the text, it says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. What this means is that a congregation, an individual, should say, Lord, help me explore my heart. Help me to see what I can't see, except for in light of me looking at your word. Give me that vision that I need to have to be able to see what you want me to see. And finally, at the end, he gives an invitation. These verses that we often use when we want to tell people, I stand at the door and knock. You see, Jesus is standing at the door of the Laodicean church, and he's knocking. And it's possible that you've been part of a church your whole life, and you've never really met Jesus. You've just been coming to church. You've been serving on a committee. It's amazing to me. I went to a pastor's conference in Ohio probably 15 or 20 years ago. And every year, the pastor who would lead that pastor's conference, there were hundreds of pastors, would be teaching about the scriptures. And at one point in that conference, he said, it's possible that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And literally, he said, every year, two or three pastors would come forward at the end of the service and say, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. So look, if there are pastors that are guys and gals that get up and talk about the Bible that don't actually truly know Jesus, it's possible for any one of us to have never really said, Lord, I let you into the door of my heart. I don't know everything that it means to really follow you. I've kind of been going through the motions in my faith and in my journey, and I do want to trust you because I believe that you what you said about who you are, that you are the Lord. And I want to trust you. I want to be forgiven of my sins. I want to follow you and have my life becoming more and more in alignment with your will and your word. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You don't have to figure out everything. You don't have to know everything. It's simply asking, Lord, lead me, guide me, show me. I want to be yours. And if that's the condition of your heart, if Jesus is now knocking on the door of your heart, I would say, let him come in. Let him come in to shape you and to change you. Because if he's knocking on the door, it means he wants you to be his. So I encourage you to say yes to that and to follow him. And so in these letters, as we're thinking about this, you know, I got a bad knee, and I've had to have MRIs on it, or different x-rays and things. And what is that? That's the ability for these machines, this technology, to look inside what's going on inside your body and to determine what's happening inside that you can't see from the outside. All these sermons have been MRIs or x-rays for us as individuals and for a church to be able to see what's going on the inside. Because, you know, Jesus could care less about how many people came to the trunk or treat if the people who are putting it on or who are sitting in the pews don't love him with fire and with passion. It doesn't matter how many activities we take, how many programs we run, how many people come to anything. If our hearts aren't burning for Jesus, then it's all for naught. And so my encouragement to you is that you would say, yes, Jesus, I do want to follow you. I do want to trust you because I know that you're good. I know that you're the glorious King. I know that you know even more than I do what's best for me. And when you do, he will enter into your life. He will enter into this church in a more significant way. And guess what he'll do? Whether you know how to do it or not, he'll send you out into the world as his ambassador to be a witness for Jesus, to slowly but surely change your family, to change your city, to change your workplace, to change your school, to change this world for the sake of the kingdom. And it just takes saying yes. Yes, Lord, will you say yes to Jesus, to following him with me? May the Lord help us to hear what the church is saying, what the Spirit is saying to the church. Is he who has ears, let him hear. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.